Our Father, we asked for the Holy Spirit's guidance upon us today as we enter in looking at your word. May we see it, may we hear it, and then may we obey it according to your will. And we ask your blessing upon us in this time. And we thank you for each and everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson today begins at and again, in verse 7, it begins with wherefore. And that wherefore, of course, means based on what has happened in the past. What I've said in the past, here is something you need to pay attention to. And what we have here in this section that we're looking at today, we have the picture lesson from the Old Testament concerning what he said in verse 6. Okay, and what do we read there? Well, we've got to go back to last week in verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then he continues on in verse 7. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. All right. The author is constantly going back to the Old Testament scripture to illustrate his instruction that he's giving to the people he's writing to. What he does is he goes back to Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. So if you'll turn back there, I think it's always good that we look at the basis from which the lesson is taken from. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Now, he doesn't use all of verse 7. He picks up at the end, which and that last line of verse 7 actually should belong to verse 8. And so as he begins there, he says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And now he's going to take those verses there and apply them to Christ. All right, now, as we continue on back in Hebrews now, in verse 7, the next word that we see, as the Holy Ghost saith, and as we just read, what's the next word? No, you're a little farther in verse 7. As the Holy Ghost saith, today. Okay, today. The today in this passage tends to represent an undesignated period of time rather than a specific day. Right? Like we say, today is Sunday. That's very specific. Right? The today here extends over a longer period of time. Okay? It means something that's close to now, okay, contains now and continues a little bit further. And then as you're into it, it's a little bit past and a little bit more in the future also. But it says, it could be best understood in the light of 2 Corinthians 6:2, where Paul likewise goes back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 49:8 and pulls out these words. He says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So I just want you to understand that we're not talking about this very day right here. While it's included in this, it's a much longer period of time. To be literal, for the quotation that he takes, all right, the first today, it spanned a period of 3 to 12 months in particular, and that was immediately after the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. And the emphasis here is the sin of presumption. Now, the present is all that we have. Okay? We live in the present. You know, people try to live in the past, and we don't know what the future is. Right now, for us, we must live in this present time that we have. God's commands must always be fulfilled today and never put off until tomorrow. Because God's day may be 1,000 years. But for us, it's right now. Because we're not promised that the sun will rise on us tomorrow. Okay? So when we hear this, we need to take it as being right now for us. And what does he say? Today, what? If ye will hear his voice. And so the question to you is, will you hear his voice right now? In particular, he's speaking to these Hebrews who have heard the voice. Some of them actually heard Jesus' voice to them. And so that takes us back into statements that are made in John. I'll just read them to you here. You think about them. You've heard them often. In John 3:34, Jesus says, For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And in John 6:63, it says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then a few verses later in John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Either you will hear and do. In Matthew 7:24, it says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Or you will hear and not do, and harden your heart. In Matthew 7:26, he continues on, Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Okay, so you have two options. Okay, you can hear what's been said to you by God, and you can do it. Or you can hear what He said and not do it. That's your choices. Okay? And so this is one of the points that He's making here. And He says to us here in verse 7 or verse 8, He says, you can hear His voice. And if you do hear His voice, and the idea is that you do it, it says, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Everyone is capable of having a hard heart. Every one of us is capable of having a hard heart. And it's so easy to do because you get there step by step by step. Each step into disobedience makes the next step a lot easier to do. Okay? We're working with some plywood right now. Okay? So we got some of this really thin plywood, and you take it and you can just shake it all about. It'll just wobble like this. Okay? But each time they added another layer onto that, it got thicker and harder and harder. And now if you grab a hold of each side of it, there's no way that you can bend that thing. At least physically. I mean, I suppose we could put it on some major machine and really snap it. But that's the way it is with us. Each time, each layer of disobedience that we add on top of what we know is the right thing to do makes our heart harder and harder and harder so that it won't bend to God anymore. Just examine Pharaoh and see how it happened. How many times did Moses go in and talk to Pharaoh and give him God's word? Ten or 11, right? Would you agree with that? 10 or 11 times he went into him and spoke to him. And each time that he spoke to him, what did he do? He hardened his heart. He would not listen to what God had to say. And each time that he did, it got harder and harder and harder. And remember, God was putting the rod on him. Each time that he disobeyed, God sent a plague upon him that he could actually see that this was God that was speaking to him. How much more can a heart be hardened if God just leaves that person to their own devices? When God doesn't even bother to send a rod upon them to change their mind. And so this is a very grave warning that he's giving to these people that he's writing to here. He said, you know this stuff about the Son. All right? Be very careful that you don't act like your forefathers did. And he takes them back then to, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. This takes us back to Exodus 17 and verse 7, where it says, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now, Massa means temptation and Meribah means chiding or strife. And that was, and then the next few verses describe our God's description of the people that were here doing this. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, for 40 years, these people, now up to, you know, this very short period of time, illustrated what would happen over the long period of time. During that very short period of time, that first year they came out, do you remember any of the times that they chided with God? I mean, they didn't even make it across the Red Sea, and they were doing what? Murmuring. Okay? I mean, they were standing on the Egypt side of the Red Sea. What'd you do? You brought us out here to get killed. And then as soon as they get across the Red Sea, a couple of days after they're across there, I mean, they jumping up and down, they get on the other side, they see all the Egyptians dead. Okay? They have a big party, they sing songs and have a great time. About three more days journey. What'd you bring me out here to die for? There's no water to drink. A little bit further on, he gives them, he cleans up the water at that one place, Marah, I think it was called. And then they go a little bit further on and say, what'd you bring me out here for? To kill me. I could have been sitting back there at least eating leeks and garlic. And a little bit further on, when they came to Mount Sinai and Moses went up to get the law from God, where'd he go? He's not coming back. Build us a God that would take us back to Egypt. Okay? And it was continual, right up to the time they got up to the land land of Canaan, and they sent in the spies. Continual. Striving with God about it. And all they had to do was do what God told them, and He would have provided for them. And they could have walked right into the land of Canaan, which we're going to see is described as the rest. They could have walked right in. God would have driven out the people right in front of them. And they could have marched that 1 year time and been at their destination. But they didn't. It was constantly striving with Him. And so His condemnation was, they shall not enter my rest. Now, you realize a whole generation of people died in the wilderness. Okay? Anywhere from 600,000 to 1 million, or 1 million, 2 people, 200,000 people died. Again, he takes us to a comparison between the physical promise of the land of Canaan and our heavenly calling. Okay? Their travel to the land of Canaan, which was to become their rest. He compares it to us. I mean, we are now here, and we're still looking forward to that rest that we'll have in the heavenly calling. Then in verse 12, he says to them, here's our warning. What's he say? Take heed, brethren. Okay, the warning's coming to us now. Lest there be in any of you, okay, there's a rightful fear that sitting right here in this group here today, that someone might fit into this warning. Okay? And the warning is, lest there be in any of you a what? An evil heart of unbelief. The evil heart is specified as a heart that has no faith. In Romans 14:23, Paul says, and he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The result of not believing what God has told us is a heart or our will that will choose to do evil. Every time we fail to do what God has told us, the only other option is to do evil. And then that particular heart of unbelief will lead us to the next phrase, in departing from the living God. Each act of sin in a person's life causes them to lie against the truth of God and draws them even farther from God. These become the apostates. They have heard the truth, but there is no faith in them. When we go back to the old ways, whether it's these people going back to the old way of worship, or we go back to our old lifestyle, we go back to the God of death. And who did we learn that was? Who had the power of death? Satan. We go back under his control. Every time we go back into under Satan's control, not under God's. In verse 13, he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, one can't hardly not believe that this is the day of apostasy. Okay. We believers are to blame because we have failed to do something. Okay. What have we failed to do? According to verse 13 here. At the very beginning, what's it say? But exhort one another. Exhort one another. When? Daily. While it's still today. We can't wait till tomorrow. We have to do it right now. And note again that it must be done. How often? Daily. Okay? It's not something that you can leave go. It's something that has to be done every day. One to another, we have to do it just as they did in the book of Acts, where it says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you were in constant contact with a fellow believer in the time that you were going to sin, what would be the most likely outcome? You wouldn't. That's right. And who would have provided that person? And this is one of the dangers of our time, is this whole idea of privacy business. I mean, when you have a sick mother and you have to try to take care of her and do stuff, and we can't tell you anything because you're not her. And you had the same thing with him. We can't tell you anything because you're not him, even though he can't respond and do anything for us. And the whole thing, from at least from the 60s on, has been this whole thing of individualism, you know, of ignoring the getting together and the being together. And this is one of the things that God has given to us to help us to stay the course that He wants us to be in. And each of us have the responsibility. My life verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I forgot it now. But in... help me out. I'm stuck on the word now. But let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the others. That's not quite right, but each other or something like that. We have a responsibility to each other to help them stay the course. Okay, and the only way that can happen is when you daily exhort one another. And it doesn't go get in their face and preach to them. Okay, that means you're next to them, exhorting them to go on to the right thing. Okay, it's like the cheerleader on the side of the field, exhorting the team to do what they need to do. Now, and it says to do this today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The daily exhorting of one another helps to massage the heart to keep it soft. It is done by helping each one to see those sins that so easily would draw us away from the faith and allow us to confess them daily. That sin is so tricky, and we must always be on our guard about it. For we are made partakers of Christ, in verse 14. Partakers means we're part of Him. And there's an overarching idea, at least through the epistles, that we are in Him. We're in Him. And the other one is that He's the head and we're the body. So we are part of Him. And it says we are partakers, but there's an if. If what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Perseverance. Again, this is a restatement from verse 6. A restatement of fact from verse 6. You are known by your perseverance. 1 Peter 1, 7 through 9 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it is tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 15, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He repeats that warning again. Now, he goes back to that and wants to talk some more about what happened back on the in the Exodus. In verses 16 through 18, he says, For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, what? Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? As he looks back there at that physical example, we have many people came out of Egypt than the lost generation. It was only those who seeing and hearing and who had rejected the truth that were denied the rest of the land. Everybody that was 20 years or younger at the time were allowed to enter the rest. Even some of them that were older than 20 got to go in. Can you name anybody? Huh? Joshua and Caleb, and I bet there were a whole bunch of their family that were over 20 at the time, too, that got to go in. Because they had Joshua and Caleb to help bolster their faith. And there were probably some other ones, too, other grown-ups that got to go in from the other tribes. That really believed, they just didn't follow along with their leaders that wanted to take them down the wrong path. But those that were faithful, those that believed, received that which led them into the rest, the land. And then 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief or no faith that is exhibited in disobedience will keep you out of heaven. Okay, we have that the sower going out and sowing the seed. Some fell on rocky, hard ground. Didn't even get to get sprung up. It was taken away right away. Some fell on stony ground, grew. Some grew among thorns, got choked out. But there are some that fall on good ground and grow and produce the seed, the fruit. So, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Let us therefore," what? "Fear." There is a reason to be afraid. Pay attention to the reason when it appears a little bit later here. The "us" here in this is everyone to whom the gospel is preached, not only those who believe it. Then it says, fear, for what reason? Lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. God's promised rest was not just entering the land of Canaan. It is a much greater promise than even just entering heaven. It is the full consummation of our promised salvation. In 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When we talked about the resurrection, we were looking at what will that new resurrected body be like? And we only got brief glimpses of what it's going to be like. Okay? But just those glimpses tells us it's going to be something great, and it's going to be greater than what we can even imagine. Because not only will we be like Him, we will be with Him. Because we'll see Him as He is every day. And then it says, entering into that rest, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The "come short of it" here is the idea of coming too late for it. Led me right back to that parable about the 10 virgins. There were 10 of them out there waiting. Obviously, they had heard about the wedding. They had received the message and they were out there waiting. The trouble was, only 5 of them had what? Oil for their lamps. And the other ones didn't. And then when the bridegroom came, the 5 lit up their lamps and led them into the feast. And the other 5 had to run down and buy some oil. And when they got back, it was too late. They couldn't get in. Okay? Because when is the time? Today. Can't wait. The promise is still alive and well. It's not too late right now. The reason for fear is that you will not believe and obey right now. You need to obey right now. "For unto us," in verse 2, "was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." They were not united to the message back in the Exodus. Just as today some people are not united to the message of the gospel in faith. In verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." Okay, there's your assurance. If you have believed and you continue believing to the end, you have complete assurance that you will enter into that rest. It was only those, they believed that they were supposed to leave Egypt. Okay? Up until a point. And then more and more of them kept dropping off and saying, "Well, we ought to just go back." But it was only those that continued to believe that they were supposed to go into the land of promise that made it. And the same thing's true of us. And it says, "As he said," all the way through verse 3 down to 9 now, "as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, "And God did rest the seventh day from all his works." And in this place again, "If they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." In these verses here, first of all, Jesus is Joshua of the Old Testament, not the Jesus of today. Okay? And the idea here was, also, "there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." A rest here is a keeping of a Sabbath. Now, if Joshua wasn't the one that was leading them into the rest that God was talking about, and we know that because God speaks to David and says, "That wasn't the rest." All right? What do we know now is the rest that God's leading us to? The final one. He's leading us to that. And the rest is the keeping of a Sabbath. The rest. Where the work is done. God created, he worked 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. "For he entered into his rest. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Verse 10 tells us that we have not come into the full rest to which we have the promise. Our labors are not finished. We must continue and not give up. We must be faithful to the end. And you can go back to all those parables about the faithful servants that Jesus told. They were faithful in what was given them to do up until the time that their Lord returned. And those that were unfaithful in it, those that ones that did not believe what he was coming back, they received their just reward also. "Let us labor therefore." Okay? See, our work's not finished. "Let us labor therefore to do what? To enter the what? The rest. We got to keep working right up until the Sabbath. The sixth, seventh day. The end. Okay? We got to keep working right up there. Lest any man fall again after the example of what happened in the Exodus. The example of unbelief. Okay? Keep on working until He comes. Remember, this book's about Jesus. Keep on working until He comes. Our Heavenly Father, what You have told us to do and what we sometimes think we can't do, we ask for Your strength to be upon us to do it. As our Lord was able to fulfill all the things that You told Him to do, we pray that we might be likewise able to fulfill all the tasks that He has set before us to do, that our faith might continually show through our faithfulness to the work until that day that He comes back for us. And we pray, our Father, that that day might be soon, that we might stand in His presence and receive the rest that You have promised to each and every one that believes and remains faithful until the end. We ask this now in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen.